But tonight we want to get into the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. To me, verse 1 is a very important portion of the book of Revelation, of this fourth chapter, because I believe that the rapture occurs here. There are those of the post-trib persuasion that believe that it occurs over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, 5, and 6. All that I'm able to see over there is the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs. I do not see any rapture of the saints over there at all. I do not see any translation of any living saints. I see only a resurrection of dead tribulation saints. And so they come back sometime at me and they say, well, we don't see nothing about the rapture in chapter 4 and verse 1. Well, I do, and I'd like to point that out tonight. To say that you cannot find anything about the rapture here in the book of Revelation in chapter 4 is, to me, going right against the plain revelation of the Word of God. You will note that my voice is still going to be a struggle. It was this morning. It'll be no different tonight. But I'm going to give, in my estimation, the arguments that favor the pre-trib rapture position. And I believe that the rapture occurs here in chapter 4. I believe what happened to John was a type of what will happen to all of the saints. And we'll say more about that later. I want to just read that first verse. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now let's take that verse apart almost expression by expression. After this I looked. If we were to read this in the Greek New Testament, it would sound like this. After these things I looked, and then when we got down to the end, I will show you things which shall must be after these things. What am I saying? I'm saying after these things is how the verse begins. That's how it concludes in the Greek text. It starts like it ends. That's not clearly seen in our English version, but that is really how the Greek construction is there. What is meant, though, by this after this? After these things, after this, doesn't make so much difference how you want to translate it. What does it mean? That's the question. Well, it denotes sequence or a passing from what was mentioned to what follows in order of time. In other words, he describes one event, and then he says, after these events, then this other event comes. Now, this phrase occurs about seven times in the book of Revelation, though the wording is a bit different sometime. Chapter 4 and verse 1 is the first place we find it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 5. Chapter 18, verse 1. And chapter 20 and verse 3. And in all of these verses, there is always a brief interval of time between one event and the other. And if anybody's in doubt, in Revelation 20 and 3, there's 1,000 years there between one event and another. So that's a pretty good interval of time. So this zip-zip of the post-trib boys wouldn't quite fit in there, is what I'm saying, because there's an interval of time indicated. We must not ever say, because I don't believe we have clear scripture for it, that immediately after the rapture, that you have all of these events of the tribulation taking place. They will occur next in order. But it may not be just immediately. That is something that we might not ought to be so dogmatic on. I think Brother Clarence Larkins and some of them thought it might be years in between one and the other. I wouldn't think it'd be quite that long, but there can be a period of time, because after these things denotes an interval of time taking place. It surely does. So it always signifies an interval of time. And each time that he has a new vision, he'll say, I looked and I saw and so on. So here in chapter 4, we have a new vision that is different from the visions that he had back in the earlier chapters of the book there. Like I said, now we want to ask and answer this question, after what things? Literally from the Greek, after these things. After what things? Well, what has he talked about in the first two chapters of the book, just right up to this time? He's talked about the seven churches. He's talked about the seven churches. So ordinarily, when I read the expression, after these things, I would assume that it's after the time of the churches. After these things. What's going to happen to the church right there in chapter 4? Well, I believe right here is when Christ comes and takes the church out. And takes all the saints out as far as that's concerned. I think this is where John 14, 1, 2, and 3 occurs in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now look at the passage in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is Christ now? Up in heaven. All right, when he comes back, where is he going to take us? The place where he is right now, heaven. People tell me that there's not a verse in the Bible that says Christ is going to come and take the saints to heaven. Yes, John 14, 1, 2, and 3 does say that. Plainly does say that. It's what he said. Now let's go over here to 1 Thessalonians 4, that is the rapture passage. And let's just read it all, beginning at verse 13 there, chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now remember in Revelation 4 and 2, John's going to be caught up to heaven. What happens to the saints here now? They're caught up with the living and dead saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air there. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I believe the catching away of the saints occurs in Revelation chapter 4. Now I want to go on and give some other reasons for that. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the word church is mentioned 19 times. It is not mentioned again until chapter 19 of this book. Why is that? If the church is on earth from chapter 4 to chapter 18, why is it not mentioned one time? Why is there not some reference to baptism and the Lord's Supper? Why is there not some reference to the missionary work of the church, like there is in the book of Acts and other places? Well, there's just one simple answer for that. It's not here. Its ministry is over with. So chapter 4 marks the time after the churches have run their course. After the time of the churches there. Now, another thing I note in chapter 2 and 3, at the end of each one of these seven letters, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Seven times he says that, as if he wanted us to get it. But in chapter 13, in verse 9 of the book, he says, if any man has an ear, let him hear. Why did he mention the church over there in chapter 13, in verse 9? Why was the church left out? Because it has left the world and it's not here any longer. But there's still men here upon the earth, you see. Now, another thing that I believe the post-trib brethren seem to ignore is the fact that the position of Christ changed here in chapter 4 to what it was in chapter 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, where was Christ? Let's just go back and let the Bible show us where he was. Well, look in verse 13 of chapter 1. It said, I saw the seven candlesticks, and one like unto the Son of Man is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. All right, same book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1. Christ said to walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So we see him as a priest in the midst of his churches. That's his position in chapter 1, 2, and 3. But what's his position in chapter 4, 5, and on as we go? He is the Lamb up in heaven. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah that is coming back to set up his kingdom. So Christ is not viewed in the book any longer on the earth with the churches, but is up in heaven where I believe the churches are. And to me, that's a very strong argument when you think about it. So he's no longer a priest in the midst of the lampstands, but he's in the midst of the throne of God in heaven, according to chapter 5 and verse 6. So then the Lord has moved his position. Why? Because he and the saints went through the open door. That seems to be a logical explanation for me. So after these things, we're really getting into the part of the book of Revelation now that concerns the hereafter. I mean, it is the prophecy of the book, things that hasn't happened, things that are going to happen on this earth and all of that. So beginning in chapter 4, Christ is no longer dealing with the churches on earth. He's dealing with the nations on earth. Just look at the book. That's exactly what it is. And so there is no mention of the church until the 19th chapter because the church and Christ, they have gone through the open door in heaven. Now, during this church age, Christ is speaking through the churches. I mean, he had John, to send these letters to these seven churches? Christ is speaking through the churches, through the messengers or angels of the churches. But from chapter 4 on over to chapter 19, who's speaking for the Lord? Is it the churches? No, it's angels and the 24 elders. There's been a change in the one that is doing the speaking, you see. That too is significant when you think about it. So God teaches his people by the churches in the first three chapters, but he teaches them by the elders and an angel from their own. They're up in heaven, not down on the earth. I don't know how that a fellow can read the book of Revelation and not see that there's dispensational distinctions to be made between like the witnesses there in chapter 11 and the witnesses for Christ during this age. What if I could show you that they're going to do just the opposite one to the other? Would you say it'd have to be something changed? I think so. Going over to chapter 11, look at the two witnesses. I believe that are Enoch and Elijah. Some say Moses and Elijah. Doesn't matter. We'll talk about that later. But I want to show you what these two witnesses do. They don't go out necessarily and preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace. They go out and put plagues on this earth. Look what it says here. Verse 5, chapter 11. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. But you don't have any power and authority like that now. We can't burn up our enemies. Christ told us to love them. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. We can't go around killing everybody that don't agree with us. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. I can't do that. Nobody living today can do that. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Man, that sounds like going back to the days of Moses and the 10 plagues of Egypt. And these are the two witnesses for the Lord during the tribulation period. What are the Lord's people to do during this day and time? Well, over here in the New Testament, the time of the church age, Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, what did he tell them to do? And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So they burn up their enemies in the tribulation, but they heal the sick during the church age. So then it's just the opposite, one or the other. And how anybody can read the book of Revelation and say that the church is still here, still functioning, when all the events are totally in opposition to the church being here. Certainly the church is not here. And then I'd ask a few other questions. If the churches are still here on the earth, as some maintain, why does God need 144,000 Israelites? If the churches are here, why can't they do that? If they're not here, then I understand why he needs to turn loose on the earth about 144,000 Apostle Pauls to preach, because the churches are not here to do the job. Now let's note a few other facts in the book of Revelation. over here in the progressive revelation concerning the seven churches, in the 8th verse of chapter 3, he said, I've set before you an open door. Well, now there's a door opened here in chapter 4 and verse 1. All right, let's just keep looking. Now look down in verse 10 and 11. He tells them he's going to keep them out of the tribulation. He's going to keep them out by his second advent. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So the only way to be exempt from that trial will be to remove from the earth, right? It's going to try everybody that lives on the earth, so then the church is going to have to go out, otherwise it won't be exempt from the trial. Look like anybody would be smart enough to know that. Now look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. How is he going to deliver them from this hour of trial? By his second advent. And then in the very last letter to the seven churches, what? He's knocking at the door, ready to take them out up through the open door in heaven. Seems to me like that I find a lot about the rapture here. I think people must have their eyes closed sometime. Now let's talk some more about that door, because he said, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. That's not the first time a door has been opened in heaven. There was a door open to receive Elijah. There was a door open to receive Enoch. There's evidently a door open to receive the Apostle Paul, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. And right now it's being opened up to receive John, who's going to see all of this in a vision. It'll be opened again in chapter 19 and verse 11 to let Christ and the armies of heaven come out to come back down here to the earth. It'll not be opened anymore until that time, though. Now, when he said there's a door opened in heaven, he's not talking about the atmospheric heaven. He's not talking about the stellar system or the stars. He's talking about the third heaven where God's throne is, because he describes that throne later here. So there's a door been opened up into the third heaven where God's throne is located. The door is opened in chapter 4 and verse 1 to let Christ and the saints go into heaven. And when they get ready to come back and set up the kingdom, he'll open it and let them come back out again. And I don't know how in the world they can come back from heaven to the earth there in chapter 19 unless they have already gone up there with Christ at the rapture before that time. And so I don't see how you can come back from a place that you ain't gone, as the old boy said. You've got to go there before you can come back. Yet they come back in chapter 19. Then he said, and the first voice I heard was like it were a trumpet talking with me. He'd already heard that voice back over here in chapter 1 and verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. That's the voice of Jesus Christ. That's a voice. Now he said it sounded like a trumpet, as it were a trumpet talking with me. Well, did I not read about a trumpet over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at the rapture? Did not we read there in the 16th verse, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't we have the same thing over here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52? Well, verse 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Yes, there is a trumpet that sounds at the rapture. It is the last trumpet for the church in this age. It'll be sounded once, together the dead saints, and sound it again to bring forth the translated saints to meet Christ in heaven. And that will be the last trump for the church. Though there'll be seven trumpets that'll be sounded during the tribulation period, and Christ will come back to the earth at the end of that seventh trumpet. But this is the last trumpet for the church. So what are you and I really waiting for? We're waiting for a trumpet voice that will summon us to meet Christ in the air. We're waiting for the pre-trib rapture of the saints. Now note what Christ says to John here. Come up hither. and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come up. Is that not what Christ is going to tell the church to do? Did I not just read there from 1 Thessalonians when it said we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in there? Caught up? Wasn't John caught up? Will they be caught up here? John was experiencing a type of the rapture. Even in the Songs of Solomon, which is an allegory regarding Christ and the church, the Lord is said to bid his bride there to come up because the Shulamite is called to come up. In chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, in verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Well, I believe that she's going to come away right there in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. They're going to go up to meet Christ in the air. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 talks about how we'll be gathered together to meet Him and all of that up in the air. I think that's when that event is going to live. Somebody said, well, now, why did John have this privilege to see all this about the end time? Christ made a little statement about him that he didn't make about any other disciple. Let's go over there and read that. Post-trib men say this is one of their proof texts. They try to say Christ couldn't come back till Peter died because Peter had been dead a long time, so that argument's not very valid anymore. But they ignore something else that Jesus said in this context over here in John chapter 21. Peter was kind of wondering about what old John was going to do, and he was sort of a Baptist-like, and he said, now, I know you got a lot of work for me to do, but said, what's John going to do? And so the Lord had a little bit to say there to Peter. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I guess in a manner of speaking is, don't worry about what John's going to do. You do what I'm telling you to do. But now look what, the statement was misunderstood. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die, that that disciple should not die. But Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I'm going to tell you something. There was some among the Lord's disciples that didn't die until they saw a vision of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And John was one of them. So why was John caught up here into heaven? Well, in a manner of speaking here, he saw the rapture. He actually saw what was going to happen. Before he died, that old man saw the rapture of the saints when he was caught up into heaven. He saw how that Christ and all the people would be caught up one day, just like he was caught up. I note another thing here when it said, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. It was shall back over there in chapter 1 and verse 19, but now it's must. That tells us that it's not only something to be expected, but it's a part of God's predestinated plan to take place. It's going to happen, and there's no way that it cannot. Now look here, he says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I go back to the key of the book over in chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, number one, and the things which are, that was the churches, and the things which shall be hereafter. So really beginning in chapter 4 is where the prophetic part of the book begins. And so he's going to show him things that will happen after the church is up in heaven. And that's what he sees. And like I said, Christ's position has changed. He's up in heaven. He's no longer down on the earth among the churches. The reason being that he and the churches are up there together. Because Christ said he'd be with them always. All the days. And so wherever he is, the churches will be with him, I believe. So yes, I find the pre-trib rapture here. And I don't find any pre-trib rapture over in the 20th chapter like some do. All I find there is the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs. People that lived and died during the reign of the Antichrist, which is only a 7-year period of time at best. Certainly couldn't include 2,000 years of church history. People that lived and reigned during the reign of the beast. I mean, lived and died, they couldn't, during that 7 year, that couldn't take in the whole ages of the church, 2,000 years. That'd be pretty good a stretch of the imagination as I see it. Yes, I very definitely believe in the pre-trib rapture, and I believe it's taught right there. That's the reason why that I hold to that position. And that's about all my voice is going to stand. Let us stand and we'll sing.